Holy Spirit this morning. And so let's pray. Father, thank you. I think of Brother Arlen's, some of his words last night, just about we don't have to come to church. We get to, and we don't have to serve you. We get to, Lord, you put your spirit inside of us this morning, and whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We're part of your family, we're your children, and we're so grateful and thankful for that. Lord, I'm a mess without you, Lord. I'm nothing. But Lord, you've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You've given us your word. You've given us a church, a body. And so, Lord, we ask you to meet with us. Lord, I need your help. Would you guide my lips? And Father, use your words, Lord, the scriptures would go out and land on some good soil and be a help. And Father, that you'd get the glory. And so I pray you move me out of the way, and I pray you'd speak now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You know, I've been saved 20-some years now, and it's not often that you hear messages on the Holy Spirit in a Baptist church. Maybe some of you folks did, but in the circles I was around, you didn't hear it much. You definitely saw the evidence and the power of the Spirit of God in people, and I still see that today, and you would see the power of the Holy Spirit work in services and through preachers, and that was evident. But in some ways, maybe because of the Pentecostal, the charismatic movement, you know, the Baptists sometimes would shy away from that a little bit. And my preacher didn't so much, but I had studied through Bible school the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and I knew you guys are going through that, the doctrine of Christ and all those things. And so I knew it kind of, the idea of, as a doctrine, but this morning kind of approach it a little bit different. And God gave me a series of messages a few years ago. Most men in the Bible, and we'll get to some scriptures, after they have been saved in the Old Testament, even when they meet God and they change it, there's also later on a time of crisis or something happens in their life, like Isaiah and Jeremiah. You can, all the great saints of old, where something happens to them, and I don't want to talk about like a second work of grace, but it's almost like they realize now that they even know God and are saved that there's more light in who they are and then more light on who God is. And we see that when Isaiah, you know, when he cries out, and Jeremiah, and it's almost like there's a furtherance of the reality of who God is. And so for me, and I guess for us as Christians, we may not have that same experience or it's different, but the idea of the Holy Spirit to me came alive. I read a book by R.A. Torrey, and I can't even remember the title. And it was just a help to me. So back in the day, it was some of the men that we look back, F.B. Meyer and R.A. Torrey, Moody, and some of these guys, probably doctrinally a little bit different. We may argue they were off on some things, but it was a lot of those guys were contemporary, and it wasn't unusual that they would have whole meetings and services on the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, to me, that's strange, but that was a common thing to them. And so when they would get together, they would just have a whole meeting, and it would be about the Holy Ghost. Now, as Baptists, we would probably have a meeting about the Word of God. And rightfully so, we would emphasize that. And so I began to read about these men, and it was a real help to me personally. And so R.A. Torrey would go around the world, and that's all he would talk about. And I read a quote that Dwight L. Moody said to him. He says, "Wherever you go, make sure you tell them about the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost." And I thought that was interesting that here's men of God, I don't know about you, that if I read, I think, man, these are the true soldiers. And so one thing that helped me was R.A. Torrey would go around, and most of the time as a young Christian or preacher, I was an aspiring preacher, I pastored for a while, you read stories about Finney and the power of God and all that stuff and changed lives and thousands getting saved. And to me, it's just a far out reality. But R.A. Torrey would speak about meetings and just normal, I say normal, just people in the pew coming up to him and saying, you know what, that changed me or made a difference in my life. And that person wouldn't go out and lead thousands to the Lord, but it was a personal help to them. And it was through the teaching of the subject of the Holy Ghost. And so I could relate to that personally in my life. And so I want to just go through, and I'm an alliterator. It's just how I think. And so if you take notes, great. I just like to, I can remember it. And then if you're taking notes. And so a few things before we get into some scriptures, but the Holy Ghost is misrepresented a lot of the time. We talk a lot about God the Father, and we talk a lot about the deity of Jesus Christ, and rightfully so. But sometimes the Holy Spirit is just kind of, he's that third wing, you know, kind of tagging along. And so he's also misinterpreted. We know that. We know sound doctrine. We know what the charismatics and the Pentecostals overemphasize or they attribute to the Holy Spirit that are not of him. And then he's misused. And so where a man might be really gifted and you would say, man, the power of God is with that, but really it's kind of his just personality and gift to preach. You've seen that. And I've noticed in my life some of the most powerful preachers are not the most gifted orators or whatever else. And you see evidence of really God using an individual. And so I'll pose this question before we get into it. And my pastor said this, and this made me think, and you can think on this for a few days, is what if you, could you live the Christian life or would your Christian life change if you didn't have the Holy Ghost? You could believe the same things. I saw kids grow up in church, and of course they pray a prayer when they're five, and some of you may have raised in that, and they could tell you the Bible and all those things, and that gentleman back there was raised in church, but somewhere along the line, they really have to get saved and the Spirit of God comes in. Amen. And oftentimes we can go through the Christian life, we can believe the right things, and those are important. But then there's just, we notice a depravity or something missing in our life and we realize that the sufficiency and the power is not of us. And that really there's only one person that's lived the Christian life. It's Jesus Christ. And if God intended us to live the Christian life on our own, he wouldn't have had Jesus Christ live how he lived and die. He wouldn't have had to send the Holy Spirit. And so that's the idea I'm coming from, is that, man, without the Holy Spirit, we're not saved. Yeah. Amen. But the Christian life without the Holy Ghost is just religion. That's right. We can believe all the same things. And so look at, we're in John 14, and I want you to notice a few things, is the personal pronouns. In verse 26, though, he says there at the end, he says, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Look at John 15 and look at verse 26. He says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So the first point this morning is his priority. And this is very important because we know if we put the Holy Ghost as something that we worship, then we've maybe put him in a wrong place. But when we see his priority is to testify and bring glory to Jesus Christ, then we know we have the right place of him. Does that make sense? And so you have a lot of churches, they kind of misrepresent and they put the Holy Ghost as we're worshiping him, when actually his purpose and his priority is, he doesn't want to be front and center, but his purpose is to bring preeminence and the priority to Jesus Christ. And so, you know, if a Christian's spirit-filled, he's probably not talking about himself.
Amen.
He's making much of Jesus Christ, and he's probably consumed with others. And if you look at that, who represents that best? It was Jesus Christ. He says, I do all things that please the Father. And so he knew, when I leave and send the Comforter, he's going to do exactly what I did, but only I glorified the Father. And now the Holy Ghost in my sons and children are going to glorify me. And so we see the priority is the Holy Ghost to bring preeminence to Jesus Christ. And You know, if you're in a good church, and this I appreciate this church for my first time, but you know, we our authority is the Word of God. And through the Word of God, we know it's to bring glory to Jesus Christ. And so if you were to narrow down what a church is, what a Christian is our purpose is to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ in whatever we do. And so that's makes sense that when God sent the Holy Ghost inside of us, that's what He wants to do in your life and in a church. And that's a blessing. And so that's His priority. Secondly, is look at John 16 and verse 13 is His person. And I kind of tried to put these in order of maybe how I think they're important. I think if you don't get the priority of why the Holy Ghost, what His purpose is down here in the believer, you can get off. But secondly, his person. And I say that is because the Holy Ghost is kind of like spoken of as like Star Wars. Like He's just this force. You know, He kind of comes and goes, and we see evidence of that. But actually, He's a person. And that is important not only doctrinally, but that's important practically is in some churches, you might say, or people's life, it's just this thing that you kind of grab every once in a while that you need some power. Or when you come up to preach, you say, you know, can you give me the power so that I can do and say what I want to say? But actually, most importantly, He's a person. And we're going to talk about that. John 16 and verse 13, He says, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come," look at all the personal pronouns. Now, my wife's a teacher. I'm not a teacher, but I know what a personal pronoun is. Is notice all the He's. When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, it's not an it. He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. There you go again. His priority is to bring glory to Jesus Christ, not to Himself. But whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. So I think you get the point that the Holy Ghost is saying, Jesus Christ saying, it's a He, it's a person. And so if you're saved this morning, there's a person living inside of you. It's not just a force or a power. It's a person. And to be a person, there's a few things, and I'm just going to go over a few. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is, what makes a person? Well, I don't know what you about this morning is, you know, I have a cat, reluctantly. But we did get a cat. I'm allergic to him, but I kind of sacrificed for the family. And I kind of like the thing now, but I was surprised, but you know, you can teach them things and they're smart, but they don't have any knowledge that they're a cat. And you know, if you have dogs, dogs think they're people. And some people that have dogs, they make them think that they're people. My mom's one of those. I mean, she thinks, you know, her dog's actually, and I'm like, no, it's a dog, you know. But having knowledge. So when you talk about a person, the Holy Ghost, part of the Godhead, but individually as a person has knowledge of who He is. And look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I've always loved this passage. This is one of the first passages my pastor showed me after I got saved. Verse 9, "But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath received them, or revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." So that Spirit of God as a person is searching the things of God in you and for you. Look at what he says. "For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him?" So I know I'm a man. Why? Because I have a spirit of man. And so we have that knowledge. And that just disproves evolution too. You know, God gives us that. And notice what else he says, "Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." And so we couldn't know the things of God. You could read the Bible, and you could understand intellectually, but from a personal level, like you and I know each other, you could not know the things of God without the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. You could get smart and you could convince people, but really the deep things of God come from the person of the Holy Ghost. Look what he says in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And so the Holy Ghost has knowledge of who God is. And so that spirit inside of us can teach us and show things as a person who the Father is. And you know, we think about it. I'm not very smart. And I don't say that facetiously. I'm not. My wife's pretty smart. But without God, we would not know the Bible. We would not be able to know who the Father is. And it's all because God gives us His Spirit as a person so that we could know Him. Secondly, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And there's practical things in this, of course, you can't help it. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and look at verse 7. 1 Corinthians 12 says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." You know, the Spirit of God is inclusive. It's not exclusive. In other words, He doesn't just want to make this guy so special and leave you out, that He wants you to profit. And notice what He says there. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another He goes through. But look at verse 11. "But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally," look at those last three words, "as He will." So His will is obviously in line with Jesus Christ and the Father because they're one. But as a person, the Scripture's explaining what the Spirit of God can do for you as He wills. And so in the context is the Spirit of God is trying to profit you in the church by giving gifts and all those things as He wills. And so, you know, obviously it's the will of the Father because they work together. But that is a characteristic of an individual person having a will. And that's just, to me, that was mind-blowing to look at it that way. Not apart from the Godhead, but He has a will. Look at, lastly, look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. If there's any heresy, when we're gone, Brother Arlen, he can clean this stuff up, and Brother Arlen. And we, you know, like an evangelist said, I blow in, I blow up, and I blow out. And I don't have to, whatever happens, and I can apologize later and all that. But it's not my heart, of course. But look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. It says, and you know these verses, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed in the day of redemption." You know, sometimes, and I'm not picking on Baptists, you know, we can talk about ourselves. Yeah. Because of who we are, and we don't want to be in denial of our own problems and issues, because that would be deceiving ourselves. Yeah. But a lot of times we and I know me, is we crucify our feelings. In other words, you know, I had a very hard dad, and I had, my preacher was, I mean, he was cutthroat, you know, get on board or get out. I mean, and he was a very excitable and emotional guy. If you've met him, you'd totally understand that. You say, you know, you don't meet John Haven, you experience him. And that was, and so, but a lot of that in that old school was just hard line. And I'm thankful for that. But the flip side of that is as a person, you feel.
Yes.
Yeah.
And sometimes I think you get into church and people have problems, but they are so afraid to open up because you're supposed to kill those things. You're not supposed to feel. We don't go on feelings. But here, the Holy Spirit feels. Now, I know that you can't go on feelings. The old preacher says, we don't travel on feelings, but I'm glad that I feel when I'm traveling on. And there's a lot of truth to that. If you go through this Christian life and you don't ever feel, then that's not much of a Christianity. And so this shows the person of the Holy Ghost that He feels. You know, God feels. Jesus Christ had compassion. Mm-hmm. All the times he said he wept and it pricked him in his heart and all those things. And so now on earth, we have that representation of a person that when we sin or when we do something as an offense, that inside of us, I don't know, if you've been saved any amount of time, you know for yourself that I'm grieving the person of the Holy Ghost inside of me. And that bothers me. It should bother us.
Amen.
And so I like that idea, is because he is a person. He feels. And so obviously to relieve that is to get that relation back in store. And so thank God for that. If we didn't have the Holy Ghost, and we wouldn't know if we were grieving God. We could say, well, we're doing all the things in the scriptures like Israel, but internally we wouldn't have that. You know, God gave us a conscience, which is a good thing, but he's given us even more in the Holy Ghost. My pastor said one time, it really helped me a lot. He says, you can grieve the Holy Ghost, but he can also grieve you. You think of the Apostle Paul, when he traveled, he would often want to go somewhere, and then the Holy Ghost would say, don't go there. He wasn't doing anything wrong, but it was like an impression to say, don't do that. Now, I'm not going to define that and get all weird on that, but you know that for yourself.
Yeah.
God says, no, you're not even sinning. You're not grieving him, but he just says, no. When I decided to come to Canada, that was a struggle for me, because it was like the Spirit of God said, you're going. And it was like, I was kind of grieved and heavy about it. But it was kind of him saying, no, you need to make this decision. That's a person. And thank God you have that this morning if you're saved. And so I hope that makes sense. Here's a couple things. There's 12 of them. I don't know if we'll have time. Brother, look at Ephesians chapter 4. And so his person, that's a very important idea of the Holy Ghost, is it's not just a force or a power that kind of comes and goes. No, it's a person that lives inside of you this morning. And look at that wants to glorify Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. And the end of the chapter, I love these verses, verse 19. Where am I at? I'm in the wrong one. Verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, I know myself, and yet the very idea that God would live in this dust ball, you know, that God dwelt in the tabernacle. I mean, and when those priests went in, especially the Holy of Holies once a year, to the presence of God, like they had to be clean. There was a process. Not just any old person could walk into that presence. It was only the priest. And now we're the priesthood of God, that God doesn't dwell in temples and built with hands. And if there was one message you might say that maybe modern day Christianity has gotten away from, is that God dwells in a person. That he wants to meet corporately, and he inhabits the praises of his people. And you can have God meet with you in a service. But really, when we come to church, we bring God. I mean, we bring the Spirit of God. God is everywhere, but from a doctrinal and from a person, the place that God inhabits is you. Now, you can think on that for probably 20 years. So wherever we go, whatever we do, that person, that place of God. And so God chose that I'm going to bring glory. And that's one of the mysteries of salvation in Colossians chapter 1, Christ in you, the hope of glory. How do you make sense of that? That a holy God would go into an unholy and a physical dust carcass, and that was what he would choose to be his habitation? And that through a foolish and unwise people, that they would manifest the wisdom of God in Ephesians chapter 3. And it shows this kind of who God is, that he likes to use foolish and base things that make him look good. My pastor often would say is, your strength makes God look weak. But in weakness, God looks strong. And so the place, you say, where's God? Where, you know, they had to go to Jerusalem. They had to go to if they wanted to meet God, they had to go into Jerusalem. His dwelling place was that temple. He wasn't anywhere else. You had to go there to meet him. And no more, God says, I'm not going to dwell in tents and tabernacles. You don't have to build altars like Abraham and Isaac so that I can meet with you. I'm going to be with you all the time. Now, that's sobering in one sense, but there's a security in that.
Amen.
And that you can't lose that.
Yes.
So if you're saved this morning, you might be grieving the Holy Ghost, but his place is permanent. It's inside of you. And if you were to narrow salvation down, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If he's in you, that's where he lives. And so his place is in you. That's more than a doctrine. That's why Christ says you can have life and life more abundantly, because that life lives inside of you. And so secondly, kind of on that same thought, look at Acts chapter 9, is his presence. When I was a pastor, and I don't feel like I'm called, I did the work of the ministry, I was trained, and I like teaching the Bible, and I like being involved, but we were young preachers, and we met Pastor Colson, and we said, you got any advice for young preachers? And he said, yeah. He said, the presence of God is the power of God. And that's all he said. And we, of course, were like, what? Yeah. And so we had to think about that. And I think I'm beginning through some of this stuff to understand that it's not something that you just grab externally, that the Spirit of God is in you, that all things pertaining to life and godliness is not in you, not in you that you can just take that power and use it. That's not what we believe. But that the presence of God is in you. And so when Moses in the Old Testament, he said, what did he say? He says, Lord, I'm not going anywhere unless your presence go with me. Now that presence wasn't something that was living inside of Moses, but it's a picture of like Moses knew that, God, if you're not with me, if thy presence go not with me, I'm not going anywhere. Well, in the New Testament, look at Acts chapter 9, and here's how I would identify or define the presence of God. Look at Acts chapter 9, did I say that? In verse 31, it says, then had all the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. You know, Ari Torrey tells a story when God called him to preach. You know, most of those guys were raised in church. They were good kids. They were clean. And they still need to be saved. But Ari Torrey was one of the shyest kids. He was just deathly afraid of people. His mom would try to introduce him to people and he would just shy away. So, and this would be foreign maybe to most of us. If you were raised in church, you would understand this. But when he got saved, all he said was, Lord, I'll preach. Because he had already wrestled inside that if I get saved, God might put me in front of people, and I am deathly afraid of that. In other words, I'm willing to go to hell rather than be put in front of people, because that is... And so when he knelt down, he said, Lord, I'll preach. In other words, here's my life. So he said that word paraclete, which is, I believe the Greek, is the Holy Ghost is one that comes alongside. And kind of put, and he said that God just put his arm around him and said, all right, Tori, I'm with you. And then he preached for 40 years in front of thousands of people. What, shy kid, whatever else. And so what's the presence of God? That was just simple. As I don't know if you're married, you understand, is especially as a husband, is sometimes if you just put your arm around your wife, that's enough. That signifies a presence and a comfort. But I don't know about you in the Christian life. If you live this Christian life without the presence of God, or just a few times where God says, I'm here with you. Puts his arm around you. I don't know about you, I've been low and sometimes, but it's like my heart just goes, and you say, thank you, Lord. I needed a hug. I needed an arm put around me. I think people are missing that. I won't go there, but 1 Corinthians 13:14, he says, may the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you. When we have communion, what do we come? We come, we sit at the table, and we break bread, and we take that grape juice, and we break it before God, saying, God, we're here to meet with you. And it's almost like Paul says, but look, you don't have to just have a place that you do that all the time. That you can have communion with me through the Holy Ghost wherever you're at. That's a foreign concept a lot of times, but that communion means fellowship, that we can actually fellowship with God. And I'm not talking audible and weird stuff like that, but there is a communion in the heart of the believer through the Holy Spirit that is real, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And that Spirit bears witness with that. So that's his presence. I had mentioned that we don't travel on feelings, but I sure do like feeling as I'm traveling on every once in a while. Otherwise, it's stale, stagnant, lifeless. Yeah. Some of you came out of some of that stuff. May have all the right things, but it's just dead. Now, I try to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Brother, you tell me, 10:15-ish? Yeah. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter... Actually, look, go to Acts chapter 1. You can write down 2 Corinthians 4:7, but Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you know the verse is his power. You know, well, the longer you're saved and you realize things, and I think for me as being a parent, I realize how powerless I am. You know, you just realize that you don't know what you're doing. And there's just things in this life. When Christ says, love your enemies, that is humanly impossible. In the sense of how God wants you to love them. You've seen some great men forgive and not be saved, forgive their captors and enemies. But to love your enemies, you need the power of God. And that is not possible by yourself. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so another P is the power. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says that the power, the excellency of the power may not be of us, but of God. And really, when things really get done and you notice God does something, it's usually shown that there's no way man could have done that. When somebody gets saved, and it's usually that nobody can take credit for that. They might have witnessed to him, given the scriptures, but God's going to get the glory, and that power comes from him. I can't save anybody. In fact, my little girl may have gotten saved, and I won't tell the whole story. It's funny, but it's not funny. But I had lost my temper, and it scared her. I'm pretty even keeled, and she's young, and who knows, she may profess another again down the road, but she said, Dad, I need to go home and pray, and so she went by herself into her room, and tears were flowing, and she came out and said, Dad, I got saved, I think, and I, you know, as a parent, I praised her, I said, praise God, but then I think, man, do I want to tell that story? That my little girl, because Dad lost his temper, she went and got saved. And I don't know that, but I say that because that showed me God said, you're not going to take credit for your little girl. It's my power that's going to save her in spite of you. And when the context of that verse is the power to witness. And you know, as Bible believers, we know the Word of God and we know the answers. I remember as a young Christian, we used to go all over the place and witness, and we had all the cults and everything, and we were just loaded for bear, and we could convince and debate and get anybody. But then I realized that witnessing, you know, is words, but really it's the power of God, boldness, the right words to say at the right time, the ability to refrain and let God work. And sometimes we just get a method and boom, 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 boom. And I listened to Brother Arlen's testimony about that. And you can see that it wasn't man, that it was the power of God through the witness of the scriptures and a couple men saying a few things here and there. Same with my life. And so that power comes from the Holy Ghost. We'll do one more here. I've got a bunch. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But his prayers, you guys, Brother Arlen said you guys are in Romans chapter 8. I appreciate that when you think about it, is that the Spirit intercedes for you, which groanings with groanings that cannot be uttered. It's the opposite of what the charismatics, you're not saying anything. You're not uttering anything. The Spirit of God is uttering them to the Father on your behalf. In the same chapter, Jesus Christ is praying for you. And so the prayers of the Holy Ghost. I was going to preach on Jude, where it says, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. If you ever want to read a good book, and careful of it, because there's some different stuff, is Reese Howell, The Intercessor. Has anybody ever read that? Yeah, powerful book on prayer. So there is another level of praying. Most of the time, I'm like you, I say my prayers, I pray my prayers, and thank you, Lord. But the Holy Ghost really knows how to pray. Pastor Colson said a man that discipled him, he says, can you teach me how to pray? And the guy said, no, just pray. Because as you pray and more sincere, then the Holy Ghost can kind of get in, and you don't know what to say a lot of times, and it's the Holy Ghost that does. And so that's a foreign idea, and I'm not saying I have a lot of experience in that, but the prayers of the Holy Spirit. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is one of my favorite chapters. And lastly, this is his pen. Look at verse 3. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Is that Jude? Okay. That's okay. You know your own kids cry, so I just check. Second opinion. So this is his pen, and this is how I explain it. We're just the vehicle. We're a vessel. Paul was a vessel, and it was like he was a pen in the ready hand, the hand of a ready writer, and in that pen is ink, and the paper was the people. And so when you think about ministering and preaching and teaching, is you're just a pen with the Spirit of God, the ink, and the paper is the people's heart. And it's all the Spirit of God that does the writing and the work. We can't do anything. And so if you make yourself available, yes, as a pen, as a vehicle, with the Holy Spirit of God in you, and you say, God, go ahead and grab on and just write. And then the people that listen and are attentive, is God begins to write on their hearts. And that's where change happens. That's where growth happens. That's where real things happen in a Christian's life. It's not because we learn more necessarily. It's because light comes on. And I don't know about you, I felt like times I was growing. But I tell you, God can replace the years that the cankerworm hath eaten. In other words, you walk away from God, or you close that heart up, and it's all of a sudden you open it up, and like in a week or in a service, it's like God just leaps and bounds. And so as we sit here this morning, we're in that work. Amen. That we have the Holy Ghost inside of us, and we have more than one minister that God just picks up and through the Holy Spirit, the ink begins to write on your heart and tells a story. And so when you get to heaven, your name's going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life if you're saved. But this is maybe creepology. This is Jason's idea. But I don't know about you. There's times in my life where the page is blank. It's like God just put the pen down because my heart just closed off to the things of God. So if you want God to write a story, it's that idea of letting the Spirit of God continually write on your heart, tell your story, grow. So the end of your life, that God can say, you know what, I did something in that person's life. And all they did was open their heart and say, God, Spirit of God, write on me. Make me a letter for you. And so that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, gives pen. And so there's more, but I think we'll stop there this morning. I hope that made sense. It's a doctrine, but your salvation is in Jesus Christ. But he said, we didn't go to it. He says, nevertheless, if I go not away, then he can't come. In other words, I could go and I could leave the words of God, but I need to replace who I am in you. And praise God that he did. And so you're not only saved, but you have a person living inside you. Not the third wheel, less important. You've got the person of the Holy Ghost. In 1 Peter, sent down from heaven, it says, whom the angels desire to look into. You understand? The angels are angelic. They're in the presence of God. But I think, as I look at that, they look down and be like, how can the third part of the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus Christ leaving his glory, how can the Holy Ghost go live inside of physical, fleshly people? And the angels are not like that. And he says they desire to look into those things and be like, oh, what a salvation.
Amen.
Oh, yeah, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And pray you'd help more, that you'd write those things on the hearts that are true and that are right. And so thank you, Father. We give you the glory. In Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. So I went a little bit longer.